All right, we are continuing our series, Radical Faith. This morning we're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, so if you want to start turning there. Now, there's some confusion with the book of Hebrews among scholars as to who is the actual author. Many believe it's Paul, but then there's some ascribed to others, and, you know, that's okay. I don't get in all, worry about all that so much. But the author is writing for a purpose, which is what is more concerning to me. And what has happened is that the Jewish believers were actually being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And so what they've begun to do because of this persecution is they are slipping back into their Jewish ways. They are forgetting the grace of God and what God has done for them, and they're trying to become the good Jew again instead of, you know, a Jewish Christian, a Jewish believer in Jesus Christ. And basically this letter is to remind them to endure, to keep the faith in Jesus. And this morning we're going to be talking about that. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, and this is what it says. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This morning I want us to talk about what faith can see, and then we're going to look at some of the realities of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, God. Just open our hearts, open our minds, and speak to us this morning, Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen. So a couple things just from this passage. All right, the first thing that I want us to understand that is our hope comes to be reality through our faith. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that we have certain hopes in Jesus Christ. All right, we hope for many things in life that God has promised us through His Word. And our faith drives us and keeps us moving towards that. Keeps us moving towards that goal. And because of our faith, we're able to see that. And once this life is completely over, once you shuffle off the coil of flesh or whatever phraseology, pushing up daisies, whatever word you want to use, once we hit to that point, our hope will then fully become reality because of our faith in Jesus Christ. When we stand before Him, and He hopefully welcomes us home. If we've given our lives to Him, that's what will happen. So our hope comes to be reality through our faith. And so does so many things within our life. As we hope for things and as we dream for things and believe in things. And I'm not saying it's just a case of we just, please. It's not like hoping at Christmas, okay? When you've asked for that Christmas present and you just hope beyond all hope that you're going to get whatever that is. One of my favorite movies is The Christmas Story. Y'all seen that one? The little kid wants a Daisy Red Ryder BB gun. I mean, this is the whole movie. I want a Daisy Red Ryder BB. You shoot your eye out, kid. It's horrible. You know, he hopes, and he gets through everything. And then finally the BB gun's there. That's a different kind of hope. That's kind of that want, that wish, that desire. But there are hopes that we have that Jesus has given us through His Word, through His promise, that even as a church, as a ministry, we look and we hope that we are going to reach out. We believe that we are going to reach out, and that through our faith, we continue to pursue and to push forward. Because believe me, if we didn't have faith in Jesus, we didn't have faith in His sovereignty and His ability to complete the task, most of us would give up along the way, am I right? Most of us would look at the situations around us and go, that's too much for me, I'm done, I'm out, I'm going somewhere else. And that's just the truth of it. Because of our faith, we continue to pursue God and we pursue, and so our hope that He has given us becomes our reality. The second thing is there's something, and I probably should say it more accurately, there's someone greater behind the faith that we have. So the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Our faith, because we have faith, there is something or someone inside us and behind us that gives us that faith. And again, I talk about, and I guess because it's one of the more recent things that has happened, but as my father is sitting there dealing with stage 4 cancer, and they said, Mr. Bailey, there's nothing we can do. And he goes, well, I guess I'm going to, you know, what question do you have? And he goes, when do I get to see Jesus? That's that faith evidenced by something greater than us. That doesn't come from humanity. We don't have that faith looking at the end of things. We don't have that faith looking at our worst times and our worst trials and our worst circumstances and go, I can get through this without something bigger behind us. This is what faith in God does. And one of the things I love about Hebrews, and we'll be back here next week as well, is that then the author goes on to show us and give us a bunch of examples of people who have lived by faith. I mean, as you see here, it says, "For we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." In other words, when God looked out, there was nothing. I think the big fancy phrase is ex nihilo, or nihilo, whichever way you want to say it. Again, I didn't do well in Greek. All right? But it means from nothing, without of nothing. And to me, in some respects, it's kind of a misnomer because everything was created out of something. It was created out of God. But what didn't happen is there wasn't a bunch of molecules and stuff just floating around in space, and God didn't just come in and put it all together. God brought it to being from the unseen. And this was all of creation, speaks to that power. And so I want to look at some examples. I want us to flip over to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to be verses 25 through 32 is what I want us to look at. Now again, one of the good news with adding some technology up here is these verses are actually going to be on the screen if you can't quite get to it in the Bible fast enough. But Matthew 14, verses 25 through 32. And I love this story. It says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled." I don't blame them. "Saying, 'It's a ghost!' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter," I love Peter, "Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So what did Jesus do? He said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got back in the boat, the wind had ceased." Point number three that we can see from Peter is that, you know what? Faith gives you the boldness to ask for the impossible. Who in their right mind sees Jesus walking on the water and his first question is, "If it's you, can I walk with you?" Has anybody ever wanted to walk on water? There's a story of an old Indian chief and a missionary that had gone to minister to them. They had gone out in the canoe and fishing out in the river. And the pastor had sent, the missionary had sent his stuff out and got it hung up in the tree. And the Indian says, "I'll get it, don't worry," and gets out of the boat, kind of steps across the water and gets over there, pulls the lure out and runs back and gets back in the boat. Barely got his feet wet. Pastor says, "Wait a minute, this pagan guy can walk on water? I'm a believer. If Jesus could do it, I can do it." And he says, "I'm going to go out there," and he got his line hung up and says, "I got it this time." He jumped out of the boat and just completely sunk. Man, water over his head, everything. He's underwater. Bubbles coming up. He finally pops back to the surface, climbs back in, shivering. He looks at the old Indian chief and he goes, "How is it that your faith and your ability to walk on water is so much stronger than mine?" He goes, "It's no ability, you just have to know where the rocks are." But who in their mind goes, "I'm getting out of this boat. I've done it before, but it's been accidental. And I did not walk on water." My dad did it one time casting for shrimp out in the river. If you've ever cast a shrimp net, you know there's a line you're supposed to put on your wrist. And his fishing partner tells him it's one of the funniest stories they've ever had. Dad gets the net, throws it off the boat, bloop, and all of a sudden he just watched the line go, bloop, and the line went down in the water. Now, if you've ever gotten a cast net, these things are not cheap. Dad decided he was going after it. Head first in the water, bang! Dad got his net, lost his glasses and a few other things. But his buddy looked up from the back of the boat, and there's Dad half up to his waist underwater. We are not ones to normally ask for this. And we ask God, because of our faith, for the impossible sometimes. What are we asking God for that's impossible? Well, people all the time pray for, "Please heal me of this. Heal me of my cancer." I know people that have come together and have been healed, like dad of cancer. They've gone to the doctor. There's a mass. We've got to check this out. I'm sure it's cancer. Here's what, come back in 2 months. We'll do this again and we'll get set for an appointment. They've prayed and prayed and prayed. All of a sudden, there's nothing there. That's impossible. Doctors will tell you we don't know what happened. There's a great movie, and I can't even remember the name of it, but the kid fell through the ice and was basically dead. But the mother refused to believe that, and she prayed and prayed and prayed, and this kid came back, woke up from the coma. Great movie. Everybody's cheering, eyes crying. It was great in the theater. But the doctor came to her and goes, I don't know what to tell you. Medically, this could not and should not have happened. It only can be what you call a miracle. Our faith gives us the boldness to ask for the impossible. Our faith gives us the ability to sit here at Hague Baptist and go, this church is going to be here for another 108 years. We're going to see hundreds of people coming through the doors and receiving Jesus Christ in this time. Let's go thousands. We're going to see hundreds in here filling this building within the next 5 to 10 years. It sounds impossible, especially when we look at our current situations. But faith in God, when we're linked with Him, it gives us that ability. And I love that He says, if it's you, command me to come. Jesus says, come on. And what happened? Did He walk on water? Peter, not God in the flesh, but Peter walked on water. And number four, staying focused on Jesus leads to success. And if you look, that's probably what happened. You can see him get out of the boat. There's Jesus standing just a little bit off. Peter gets off and he goes, Jesus, all right, I'm walking on water. I'm coming to you. And Jesus is like, come on. But then all of a sudden, what happens? He starts looking around. Yeah. If we keep focused on Jesus, we're going to have success. We kind of talked about it last week with Moses when God's glory passed by. Is the reality is we can't be looking God in the face. If we're looking God in the face, we're not following Him. And if we're not following God, we're going to fail. So not only to stay in focus on Jesus leading to success, but if we look at our circumstances, it's going to sink us. And that's the reality of what happened is he got walking out. And sometimes when we start having victories, when things start happening, what do? We get complacent. And it all happened this quick with Peter. Peter's not Mr., first gear guy. All right. Peter doesn't do anything slow and without vigor. All right. When he has the faith, it is full on fired up. When he messes up, it's full on fired up. And I think that's probably why he's one of my favorites. If he's going to run into the wall, he's doing it at full speed. That's just the way he is. And so he went from having this amazing faith and saying, come, and walking on water, to then all of a sudden going, I'm walking on water. Wait a minute. I'm walking on water. Now it starts to catch up to him. That little voice goes, you're not supposed to walk on water. And then all of a sudden he hears the wind now. The wind is now blowing. He's looking down. The waves are crashing around him. He begins to look at everything around him instead of Jesus. And when he starts looking at the circumstances, when he starts looking at the troubles, when he starts looking at the budget's not there, the this isn't there, the that isn't there, what happens? He starts to sink. And I love, too, that he didn't immediately go underwater. It says he began to sink. It's not a point, but I think it's a good one to understand that sometimes as our faith wanes, most of the time our faith doesn't go from here to there. Our faith goes from here to here. And so as he began to sink, that's what began to happen. And he's looking at what's going on around him. Another person I want us to look at is all the way back in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. Now, Israel is fixing to go into the Promised Land, and that's a country fixing to. They're fixing to go to the Promised Land. Something stands in their way. It's called the city of Jericho. Now, as you know, Jericho is a very large city. It was a city with walls. They say that chariots could actually race on top of these walls. It's big enough that this individual that we're fixing to meet, named Rahab, actually had a house built into the wall. That's a big doggone wall. And she lived there. Now, verse 1, it says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Achiah Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there." A harlot named Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was not one that you would expect to play a pivotal point in the gospel story, in the message of God. All right? We had a youth one time, and we asked her, who is Rahab? And what is her claim to fame? And this student stood up and says, "Rahab, and she was a people person." And I thought that was a very apt description of who Rahab was. It took us a while to stop laughing. But so verse 10, what has happened? It says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea, for you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness in my father's house. And give me a true token, to spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have." So what has happened is the spies are there. They find out the spies are there. Rahab hides them in her house. The king says, "Send out the spies to me, Rahab. Bring them to me." She hides them up on the roof. Tells the king, "They were there, but I don't know where they went." All right, so she has a little white lie. God will deal with that later. But she told him, "Go this way. The king's going this way. I told him you were headed that way. So you go this other way." She saved the life of these spies so they could go back and report to Joshua what Jericho was like. Again, an unlikely person being used to spare the people of God. And one of the things that you pick up here is that what she says is, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water." The next thing I want us to know is that faith comes by hearing. And if y'all know the rest of the verse, Romans 10:17, and it says what? And hearing by the word of God. See, the people of Jericho had not experienced Israel yet, but they've heard the stories. They heard what God did for them in Egypt. They heard how He parted the waters for them to part. They heard how the Lord has fought for them in battle after battle along the way. The people of Jericho were afraid. Not afraid of Israel per se, they were afraid of the God of Israel. And it's not because they had eyewitnessed it themselves, it's because they heard it being told. Faith comes by hearing. See, when we have things that happen in our lives, when we have these good things, what's our big fancy church word for it? Testimony. We want to give a testimony. We want to be a church that cheers and is excited about what God is doing. When we have things that happen and we see that God is moving, we need to jump up and go, "This is what God has done in our life. This is what God is doing in our community. This is what God is doing at Hague Baptist Church." Because our faith comes by hearing. As I tell you, we go to these different things and we hear different speakers talk. We were just at the Pastor's Appreciation Dinner for the Association last Thursday. And, of course, in a room full of people, they did one of the worst things you ever do is an open microphone. Especially in a room full of pastors. Because I'm sure everyone was fighting, going, "Do I get up? Do I not?" You know. But it was great stuff. And he says, "All I ask is that you get up here, you share something God is doing, but don't preach." Well, again, room full of pastors, good luck with that. But we had people that came up, and what they did is they gave us words of encouragement. And when they did, you hear what God is doing. You hear a pastor from years and years who is going out and telling us how one of his relatives is now dying and this is his last chance. He's been telling him for years on how to accept Jesus and he's always rejected him. And he says, "But I've got to go." He took a day off of work and God told him to go, and he took and went and visited this brother. And the guy got there and he goes, "Hey, I'm here to tell you about Jesus." And he said, "I've been waiting for you." And accepted Jesus before he died. And then you hear these things. You hear how God does this. You hear how other churches are growing and seeing people. And you know what it does? It It gets me excited. I'm excited for them, but I'm also excited because it builds my faith. Because we are all the body of Christ. We can celebrate First Baptist Alachua growing and reaching people. We can celebrate whatever church here growing and reaching people. As long as they're, you know, Bible-believing Christian churches, I celebrate that. The others will pray for. But what it also does, though, is it says, you know what? If God is doing that there, God can do it here. It gives me faith that if that church is growing, this church can grow. Now, will it grow at the same rate? Will it grow at the same pace? Probably not. There's so many other factors that go there, but those don't matter. See, and I think that's one of the essence of faith. When we have faith, is that we don't look at the situations. That we just kind of leap in and kind of go, I believe this is going to happen. How do I know it's going to, how is it going to happen? I don't know. And I'll scare people. You know, and I keep saying it before, and again, please don't hear me wrong, because it's not about numbers. It's not about, because we are blessed with everyone that is here. Everyone that is here is faithful, and praise God that you are here. But to reach people, to see more people come, is because we're reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're seeing more people engaged in reaching out in a community. It's building the kingdom is what we want to do. So when I say, I have faith and I believe that God can bring 200 people to church here, does that scare you, or does that make you go, yeah, we can do it? Or does that make us go, well, where are we going to put them? Where are we going to put the cars? What if they came for Sunday school, then what? And all of those are legitimate questions. But the next point, faith looks beyond the physical. Rahab was probably in one of the most fortified cities on the planet at that time. A wall thick enough for chariots to race on top, a wall thick enough for people to live in, that's a thick wall. And they didn't have big Panzer tanks and stuff like that to shoot big holes through it. But she didn't look at the wall and go, my security is in this. She didn't even look at the king when he said, send them out, is going, hey, this guy will protect me. The government's got my back. Not to get political. What she said is, I see your God is bigger and better than all of this. I'm going to put my trust and her family's trust in what God's going to do. I'm going to let you guys go. This may come back to bite her. She doesn't know. They gave her instructions, said, do this when we come back. And what happened? She was saved. Our faith looks beyond the physical things around us. So when we say that we can have faith that we see this exploding and growing, and then we look at how are we going to do this, where are we going to put them, you know what? That's fine. God's going to take care of that. We're going to have discussions about it because God wants us to be good stewards. God wants us to be smart about it. He wants us to plan, and He's going to help us do that. But my faith is looking for the bigger, and it's going to look beyond the physical stuff. But we're going to go back to Matthew for point number 8. When our faith is weak or the situation is dire, look to Jesus. When Peter began to sink, what did he do? Lord, help me. The best prayer we could ever pray are those words, Jesus, help me. God, help me. Or maybe you've had that kind of life where you just walk in the door, hit your knees, and you just go, help. That one word, just help. Will we always have strong faith? No. There's a reason we talk about exercising your faith. The faith we have just like you see with Peter on the water. He had it. It waned pretty quickly. We go through this cycle in our life. We go through this cycle within churches to where everything's gung-ho, we're excited, we're faith, we have the confidence. Maybe things don't come in the time we think they will. They don't show up like we think they will. I have faith, I'm believing, and I'm hoping, and I'm praying for homecoming and for fall festival. I'm believing I want to see at least 100 people in this room for homecoming. But then the reality sets in as, you know what? God, you're going to have to do that. So if we had 20, 15, will I be happy? Yes, because I believe that God has, whoever's going to be here, God has them here for that moment and that purpose. But when you don't see things come that you pray for and you hope for, it's not that God doesn't care. God does. And God answers all of our prayers. He has different plans and different ideas than we think and that we know. Sometimes our faith begins to wane. It gets weaker. Sometimes it's that immediate situation that's just so horrible you don't know what to do. Look to Jesus. Just cry out, Lord, help me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, God. We thank you for your word.